Of the many things that are interesting about the life of Jesus Christ, ways that he taught, ways that he preached, ways that he led, one of the things we actually have very precious little record of, and this is very surprising if you think about it, is Jesus's prayers. In fact, this prayer that we have recorded from Jesus is by far one of the longest, if not the longest, prayer that we have recorded that Jesus ever spoke, that the disciples in turn wrote down in order that we might have it for us and read it. A lot of the reason for this is that Jesus spent most of his prayer time silently, alone, tops of mountains, far away distant places, out in the wilderness. Jesus would go away to speak to his Father and did not spend a lot of time being very public about his prayer life. And in fact, if you read this prayer grammatically and you think about the way it is that it is being presented here, Jesus is very much praying this prayer, and this is being overheard much the way one might overhear a conversation, because Jesus is not speaking to the disciples. He's not speaking to a crowd. He is not even necessarily speaking publicly so much so as he is having a prayer, and the disciples are listening in on what is otherwise a very private and intimate conversation between God the Son and God the Father. And he is praying to his Father in order that the disciples might receive a special blessing. And this is one of the reasons we call it the high priestly prayer, and that is, of course, the high priest of Israel would offer an annual prayer for the blessing of Israel. And he would pray blessings on the people of Israel that they might be made safe, that they might be made well, the crops might grow, the sins might be forgiven, and that all would be well. And it was understood that the high priest got to speak to God the Father directly, person to person, on behalf of the people of Israel, but that the rest of the ordinary folks didn't have that sort of option. So here is Jesus in the midst of his disciples having this sort of high priestly prayer. And he's praying to them that they be all of the things that the priest would normally pray, that they be kept safe, that they be made successful, that they go out and do about the work that they're supposed to do. But then in the midst of it, he has this incredible position that he takes where he says, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, that they might be unified as we are unified, and that they might be unified to you as I am unified to you. This is different. This is very, very, very different. Because if we use the model of the high priestly prayer, that priest that prays on behalf of everyone else, that priest who has the communication directly with God while everybody else just kind of watches, Jesus is now including all of his disciples with himself as though they were like him, that they might be in direct communication with God Almighty. My first field placement when I was in seminary, I'm going to say it was an iffy field placement, very iffy indeed. I got there and you ever just walk in a room and there's tension there. You don't know what the tension's about, but you know the tension's there. And so I go to this field placement, and they do what every other Lutheran church on the face of the planet does when they don't quite know what to do. They had a covered dish dinner. And so it's my first week there, and we've got a covered dish dinner, and the church is over, and we go down, and the pastor is there, and the congregation's there, and we're all just kind of standing around looking at the food getting cold. I say to the church council president, are we waiting on pastor to pray? Is he going to pray? He says, oh, no, I don't know. You don't know? He says, well, you ask him. I'm not asking him. So you don't feel comfortable asking your pastor to pray? Well, the pastor was a retired military chaplain. He'd been a colonel. And it hadn't quite gotten out of his system yet. You know, he was still sort of thinking of himself as a commanding officer surrounded by a bunch of grunts. And he wasn't very happy when folks asked him for things he didn't think was appropriate. He says, oh, I asked him to pray for a meal once, and he said to me, well, do you think God listens to you more than God listens to me? Are you afraid to pray? Get up there and pray. He's like, so I'm not going to do it again. I said, do you think I'd be overstepping if I offered to pray? He says, as long as it's you, not me. So I went up to the pastor and said, hey, it's my first Sunday here. You care if I do a word of prayer for the food? He was like, as long as it gets blessed and it's not cold. All right, yes, sir. I was like, well, I know how the rest of this field assignment's going to go. So I prayed for the food, and we had the meal, and it was a marvelous meal. And though his point was made poorly and gruffly and frighteningly, to be frank, he was kind of scary, his point was valid. My prayers as a pastor do not reach the ears of God before your prayers as parishioners. My prayers as a person with a master's degree in divinity and a doctorate in ministry are not in any way, shape, or form higher on heaven's echelon of prayers to listen to than the prayers of a person who's never once set foot in a seminary. My prayers and your prayers are all equally valid in the ears of God, because of Jesus' high priestly prayer. Because he says, as you and I are one, I pray, Father, that you might make them one with yourself through me. And Jesus didn't have to say that. It would have been sufficient for Jesus to have been a preacher. It would have been sufficient for Jesus to have been a teacher. It would have been sufficient for Jesus to have been a miracle-working prophet. He did not have to extend to us the relationship that he shared with God the Father. That was a choice Christ made. I'm going to tell you all, on a very personal basis, as we stand here during Mother's Day Sunday, as all of you know, if you don't, you will now, my mother passed away when I was still young, in my early 20s. It was an enormous loss. She had been sick for a very, very long time. That sense of being disconnected from life and family, all of the things that were anchors, might have been sufficient to have left me completely adrift in life. But I had an aunt. I had a beloved, loving aunt who saw that I needed more. And she extended to me the relationship of mother. She made the choice to extend that relationship in order that I might be her son, she might be my wife's mother-in-law, my children's grandmother. She made that decision to draw me into that deeper relationship and to become a part of a family that in turn grounded me not only in my faith, but in relationship and family and love. She made that choice, for which on every Mother's Day I am enormously thankful. And of course, the fact that we have her singing here with us today and sitting here with us, that's just an extra double blessing, isn't it? Love chooses connection. Love chooses unity. Love chooses to be one. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I choose, and he's saying this to his disciples, yes, he's praying, but let's be clear. This is one of the few prayers that is written down because Jesus regularly prayed in private. Why is he not praying in private? The answer is simple, because he wanted to be heard. We've all done this at some point in our life, had a conversation with somebody that we knew was going to be overheard because we wanted the person overhearing the conversation to hear what we're saying. Jesus is having a conversation with God the Father in the presence of the disciples because he wants the disciples to hear. What does he want them to hear that They are loved. They are accepted. They are unified with God Almighty. And on Mother's Day, what better thing do we remember that the unity that we share with the person, people who give us life, give us love, make us family, extend to us this blessing of motherhood. It's funny that Jesus is praying in his disciples' midst because he wants them to understand that one of the foundational functions of being unified with our God, our Father in heaven, is that we can speak to God Almighty. I want to skip family members here and go to my grandfather for just a moment. My grandfather taught me a lot of really useful and important things in life. One of the things he taught me when I was about 5 years old was how to golf. I don't know if any of you all have golfed before in your life. It is a weird, awkward, uncomfortable thing because there's nothing about a golf stance or a golf grip that is natural. I remember him teaching me how to hold a golf club. And those of you who don't golf, it goes like this. You put your little finger in between these two fingers, you lock them together, you overlap your thumbs, and you hold a golf club like that. There's other ways to do it, but this is the way my grandfather taught me, so it's the right way. As a five-year-old, when you tell him you got to hold a golf club like that, that feels like the least natural thing on the face of the planet. It's just weird. And every person I've ever taught to golf looks at that grip and goes, "Do I have to do that?" And I'm like, "Yes." Why? Because my grandfather said that's how you have to do it. You can hand me a baseball bat. I'll hold the baseball bat. And it feels perfectly normal to hold it normal. You can hand me a broomstick. I'll hold that broomstick. It feels perfectly normal. If you hand me a golf club, it doesn't matter if I'm on a golf course or Brian Crum's putt-putt down the way, I'm going to have to hold that club like this. Because it feels unnatural not to. Because I've spent 50 years in this position, holding a golf club. When people say to me that they're uncomfortable in prayer, that it feels unnatural, that it feels awkward, that praying in public in front of other people is embarrassing, and that it just feels weird, I'm like, "Well, good, you're doing it right. Because the grip's awkward. It's something you have to train yourself to do, something you have to teach yourself to feel comfortable with. But when you do, let me tell you what, your swing gets better, your prayers get better, and you can't imagine gripping hold of your faith any other way other than prayer. It just feels normal, better than normal." So Jesus wanted his disciples to hear him praying in order to know that they were invited to have the same communication with God. I'm blessed that the lady that just sang for you all is also the lady that basically functionally taught me how to pray. She was our youth group leader. God bless her. It was not an easy thing to do. We had a great youth group, and by great I mean we learned a lot about faith in God and one another, not great because we were very well behaved, but we learned because we were extended from our youth group leader a relationship, a love, a faith in prayer, just as Jesus did with his disciples. So I say to you all this Mother's Day Sunday, this day when we're remembering the mothers in our lives who've made a great deal of difference to us, this Sunday when we are remembering Jesus' high priestly prayer, know that you are included in the family of God. Know that you have been included into the unity of the Father and the Son, not by virtue of how great we are or how marvelous we've done or how virtuous we are, but by virtue of Christ's grace, the mercy that he offers to us that we receive through faith. And that in that relationship, we're invited to be unified with our Father in heaven. And as the high priest could stand before the Holy of Holies and speak face to face, the great phrase in Hebrew is lafane alafane. So that literally means nose to nose. Nose to nose with the Almighty. The high priest could speak, so can we. That is what we are invited to do as we pray as Christ prayed. Amen.